Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines the word influence as follows: the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. I think we would all agree that there are both positive and negative influences. What do the following words suggest to you? These were written by John Milton during the 17th century. He wrote, "Ladies whose bright eyes rain influence and judge the prize." Or what about this quotation from Walt Whitman? This famous writer penned these words, "Silent and amazed, even when a little boy, I remember I heard the preacher every Sunday put God in his statements as contending against some being or influence." Do you and I have any influences that, against which we must contend or resist? For the next 30 minutes or so, I would like to reflect upon some influences which are capable. Briefly deal with some of these, I would like to call our attention to a few scriptures which I feel are relevant to this topic. I would like to use these as a basis for my remarks this evening. The citations are taken from the NIV Study Bible. 1 John 5:19 reads, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Who influences us the most, God or Satan? James 1:27 is a familiar text to some. It tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here we are reminded of acceptable religion as well as the influence of the world. The world and the flesh are referred to in another very well-known verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 indicates, "He has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." The choice is ours as to whether we be influenced by the very great and precious promises of God's word or be dominated by the corruption in the world, which is bombarded with evil. With these scriptures in mind, let us briefly consider the entertainment media and how its influence could impact the Lord's people. Does the entertainment world feature the cravings of sinful man or the lust of his eyes? Does the evil one, who's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, does the evil one control us? Does the evil one have any control over the entertainment medium? Is the spirit of the world reflected in television, movies, pop music, and other forms of entertainment? Is there any corruption? Are there any evil desires displayed in this arena? The negative impact, I believe, can be substantial if one allows himself or herself the opportunity to be influenced by this medium. Let me share a few observations that I think are timely and relevant. The following is a quotation from an article which appeared in the World Monitor magazine. And it says, "Television is powerfully influencing the young on what it is to be an American. And because of the way that television is financed, that influence is unrelievedly consumerist. This is what you want. This person who you should admire wants this." The simple facts today are that we already confront in television an educating system outside of school buildings which powerfully influences virtually all kids, and that this electronic educating system is sure to increase its power exponentially. Research indicates that by the time most children reach the age of 18, they will have watched 250,000 acts of violence. Research also shows that what kids watch on TV is the best predictor of violent behavior, not their family structure, their class, or education. The accumulated research clearly demonstrates a correlation between viewing violence and aggressive behavior. Heavy viewers behave more aggressively than light viewers. Children and adults who watch a large number of aggressive programs also tend to hold attitudes and values that favor the use of aggression to resolve conflicts. The authors continued, "These correlations are solid," they said. "They remain even when many other potential influences on viewing and aggression are controlled, including educational level, social class, aggressive attitudes, parental behavior, and sex role identity. The pattern of this world is becoming increasingly a more violent one. Are we conforming to this model, or are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we setting our minds on things above or on earthly things?" Newsweek, in an article, stated that kids who watch a lot of television may be desensitized to its violence. 69% of kids polled regard television, movies, and pop music as important influences on their lives. Theodore Roosevelt Jr. once said, "Every little boy has inside of him an aching void which demands interesting and exciting play. And if you don't fill it with something that is interesting and exciting and good for him, he is going to fill it with something that is interesting and exciting and isn't good for him." Recently, in an article in our local newspaper, the Albuquerque Journal, April 24, the headline was, "Parents Want Students in Class." Well, I'm an administrator in public schools, and I was interested in seeing what this said. And this article starts out by saying, "High schoolers miss too many days of school because they are released during standardized testing and state-required parent-teacher conferences," some parents say. "Not only are they getting less instruction, but being out of school for too many days invites trouble," the parents say. One parent was quoted, "You've got teenagers hanging around doing nothing or who knows what else. They need to be in school. My son is a good kid, but he's 16 years old. If you give him a chance, he'll find something stupid to do." What are some other influences and inroads that can exert power over us? In what ways does the world attack us? The Dale Carnegie trainers once stated that 70% of conversation is negative. 70%. Negativity is commonplace in the world. People learn what they live. If persons live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If people live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If they live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. On the other hand, if people live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If they live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If individuals live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If persons live with fairness, they learn justice.
If they live with security, they learn to have faith. If people live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love. Communication, or more accurately, the lack of communication, is a major problem in the world. Even though we have state-of-the-art communication systems, individuals, families, neighbors, co-workers, cities, states, even nations do not always communicate with each other very well. And yes, members of the body of Christ do not communicate in a positive, loving manner at all times either. We are told in Hebrews 13:16, to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But how can we do this? I read the following, which I'd like to share with you. It said, we can start by communicating one-on-one. Good listening is the key. Developing this skill is essential to working well with others. How do we do it? These are some suggestions that I read, and I have to remind myself continually. Consider others' feelings. Make the person you're talking to feel comfortable. Avoid expressions and comments that put him or her on the defensive. Use positive feedback effectively. Don't overdo it. Too much positive feedback loses its power to motivate. Ask the right questions. To get people talking, ask open-ended questions, those that can't be answered with a simple yes or no. Communicating one-on-one can be taught, and it can also be rewarding. When others believe you will listen sincerely and can be trusted, then your objectives will be easier to accomplish, and your life will be more enjoyable as well. Romans 12:2 is a familiar scripture. I want to read it to begin with in the NIV. Romans 12:2 NIV instructs us as follows. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Phillips translation says it this way, Romans 12:2 in Phillips. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. So what is the world's mold? I want to suggest a few more things. My list of the world's mold, and you can make your own list, and it might be similar or different. But here's a few suggestions. The world's mold. Sex before marriage. Unmarried couples living together. Verbal and physical abuse. Taking part in illegal activities. Use of vulgarity. Profanity. Gossip. Vengeance. Retaliation. Cheating. Dishonesty. Lying. Materialism. And the list goes on. The television personality Rush Limbaugh once interviewed people on the street and asked if they thought it was a good idea for couples to live together before marriage. And guess what most of them said? Yes. Their justification was that couples can get to know each other better. They claimed it was good training for marriage. However, not only is this advice contrary to the teaching of God's word, it is also inaccurate and misleading. In reality, living together before marriage is more a preparation for divorce than a training for marriage. According to one survey, couples who lived together before marriage were more likely to get divorced than those who did not live together prior to marriage. These couples usually did not make a commitment for better or worse. It was more common that they stayed together until something which they considered to be better came along. It was not until death do we part. Rather, they were more prone to part when adversity or difficulties arrived. The follower of the Lord should pay closer attention to scriptures such as Colossians 2, verse 8. This reads as follows in the NIV. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Also, we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 in the NIV, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Williams translation of Romans 12:2 indicates that we should stop living in accordance with the customs of this world. A few of these customs were discussed in a book entitled The 20-something American Dream, A Cross-Country Quest for a Generation. For the most part, the author found that his interviews fell into two broad categories. One, the believers who still have faith in the American dream, whatever it may be, and the non-believers, the skeptics and doubters who do not. Proverbs 29, verse 18 is a familiar scripture to many. It tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the NIV rendering is perhaps less familiar, but I feel very relevant to what we see taking place in the world today. The NIV reads for Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. No revelation, no restraint. The producer of the film American Me once said that for young people engaged in gang violence, drug trafficking, and other illegal and dangerous activities without much of a hope for the future, the present is not very compelling. He spoke of one 16-year-old girl who said that she wanted to have a baby right away because she figured she'd be dead by age 21. The author of the book I mentioned earlier made another interesting statement. It was, most people are too busy living their lives to be involved in single causes. The business of living takes up too much time and energy. Personally, I feel this is an area in which worldly influences and inroads need to be strenuously resisted. Indeed, it is easy to get swept up in the daily routine of making a living or providing for things that are needful and which demand our time, our attention, our money, and our energy. Amidst all this, we need to continually remind ourselves to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must constantly set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Another point made in the book alluded to previously was this. The author said, the big word that I heard again and again was comfortable. They wanted to be comfortable. They would tell me that they rejected greedy materialism. But virtually all of them described lives that would have placed them in the top 20% income bracket. They have an inflated sense of comfort and of what it takes to be comfortable. That's the quote from the article. And then the author concluded, another quote, too much television perhaps, or maybe he speculates they are still too young. They haven't started paying the bills for life yet. That's the end of the quote. I would suggest that even for those of us who are footing the bills, we too must not be driven by the desire to become comfortable. As we study the life of our master teacher, Christ Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul and many others of God's people, we do not find that comfort was their top priority. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." We need to remind ourselves of and apply more closely such scriptures as Philippians 4:11. "I have learned," Paul said, "to be content, whatever the circumstances." The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me.'" Going back to Romans 12, verse 2, let's look at the American Standard Version and see what it says. Romans 12, 2, American Standard Version. "Be not fashioned according to this world." In a literal sense, we can follow the world's lead in clothing, in dress, in fashion, in beauty, cosmetics, and outward appearances. As grandma's generation passes away, the ones following display an ever-increasing preoccupation with beauty. Somehow, somewhere between our grandmother's generation and our own, we exchange simplicity for sophistication. For many, it is only the size of their wallets that keep them from investing even more money in looking better. And I am not sure that the outcome is even better. It may just be fashionable. The Bible, not our culture or peer groups, gives us the truth we need to fight the temptation to concentrate on outward appearances. Only our Heavenly Father can set us free from worrying about the way we look and make us who He would have us be through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's love helps us accept ourselves the way He has made us. While beauty is evident everywhere in God's spectacular creation, the Bible warns against beauty as a snare. In Scripture, physical beauty is never used as a metaphor for goodness or counted as any kind of moral virtue. In spite of the emphasis and the money spent on being glamorous in our culture, beauty has no magical power to make bad people good. We are told in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," which is of great worth on Wall Street. Is that it? No. In great, what does it say? "Which is of great worth in God's sight." That's where our standard should be. Another worldly influence that we must fight is competition. Athletics and business nowadays are very competitive. Almost anything goes. It seems that worldly wisdom dictates that the end justifies the means if that end is winning or gaining an advantage. It's not unheard of for people even to lie or to exaggerate information or withhold information on a resume. Another influence that grips many is fear. Even before September 11, 2001, Newsweek wrote the following statement. what emerges is a portrait of a generation living in fear. The security of their parents' generation and the optimistic view of the future is no longer taken for granted by today's young people. I recently read the following quotation. It said, "The future isn't what it used to be." I would be willing to speculate that many people feel this way nowadays. The Newsweek article continued. It said that many young people have anxieties that their parents could never have imagined, of guns, drugs, divorce, poverty, or finding themselves without health insurance. And although the responses were most dramatic in urban centers, the interviews underscore how deeply violence or the fear of violence permeates the lives of children, not just in inner cities, but also in small towns and suburbs across America. The director of the Children's Defense Fund was quoted as saying, "I'm shocked at how many kids have grown-up worries. We think they should only have to worry about their algebra test." Of course, adults find themselves imprisoned by fear as well. Indeed, we see Luke 21, verse 26, fulfilled before our very eyes. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Other translations are very descriptive of our day as well. Luke 21:26 in Moffat says, "Men swooning with panic." Phillips reads, "Men's courage will fail completely." But we should put our emphasis on verse 21 in Luke, 21st chapter. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then what? Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I like Moffat's translation here. It reads, "For your release is not far distant." Luke 21:28 tells us to look up and lift up our heads. Our help comes from the Lord, who is a present help in time of trouble. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. And it searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that to them that love God, all things, including terrorism, world conditions, calamities, global warmings, high gas prices, wars, conflicts, violence, poor health, financial difficulties, persecution, even death, all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in God shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. The Bible tells us there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. That citation is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord's people are frequently admonished not to fear. Another example is the well-known scripture, Luke 12:32. The NIV says, "To not be afraid, little flock." And why should we fear? After all, a lot of people do, especially this has been true since September 11, 2001. Jesus indicated the reason not to fear when he uttered this assurance, "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. If our Heavenly Father is pleased, then we should feel the same. We can profit by the following instruction set forth in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. There we read, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid." Why not be afraid? For Jehovah thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7, American Standard Version. Therefore, I think it is safe to say that if we are constantly fearful, then the logical explanation would be that some other source besides God is exerting influence over us. In such a case, the influence of the flesh, the world, or Satan has gotten the upper hand and is most dominant in our lives. Although some of my remarks dealt with the negative, I do want to state that many things can be positive and beneficial in their influence. Without going into detail, I would merely list several in this category. Friends, families, brethren, our ecclesia, the Bible, truth literature, and inspirational music. Foremost, of course, would be our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These should have the most powerful influence in our lives. As the Apostle Paul was facing death, he reflected on his life. He was not a leaf tossed about by the winds. Rather, he was like an arrow headed for a target. Paul found his direction and destination in his relationship with Christ, and he wanted to cultivate in Timothy the virtues of a well-lived life. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul referred to himself as an influential model. Paul said, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance." Stay with it, he seemed to be saying to young Timothy. Holding Christ uppermost in our lives will keep us headed right and give us the strength to continue and persevere. In closing, I would like to share with you the following poem. I think it speaks volumes. The poem says, "One ship drives east, and another drives west, with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, that tell them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds we face as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides the goal, and not the calm or the strife." One final quote. "As the blossom cannot tell what becomes of its fragrance, so no one can tell what becomes of his influence." This is my prayer for all of us. Make us aware, Lord, that today never returns. May the sweet fragrance of your loving kindness follow us through this day. Amen.